Today on The King is Coming.
We crack sometimes under the least little bit of pressure. And we're fickle. Our faith kind of, it's strong sometimes, it's not strong other times. So we have to recognize that about ourselves and then seek to strengthen our faith. Have you ever wondered what it's like to actually walk on water? We're going to find out next on The King is Coming. I'm very excited to tell you about a brand new book I've written called God's Grand Finale, Wrath, Grace, and Glory in Earth's Final Days. This book is so exciting because I basically take you through the entire book of Revelation, but from a slightly different perspective. What we discover is that the book of Revelation was not just written to tell us what's going to happen in the end times, but God wrote his last ever book to tell us about himself. And so Revelation becomes not just a book about the future, but a book to help you encounter God. And I go through it and highlight 13 amazing attributes of God that really rise out of the book of Revelation that help us become more intimate in our relationship with him.
For any gift of $20 or more to World Prophetic Ministry, you will get your copy of Jeff's newest book, God's Grand Finale. You will be inspired and challenged as you learn about God's wrath, grace, and glory. To get your copy today, visit thekingiscoming.com or call 1-800-622-2767. In a world filled with uncertainty and fear, what kind of faith empowers us to stand strong? What kind of courage leads us to face the impossible with confidence? Imagine the faith of a leader guiding hundreds of thousands into an unknown land, or the unyielding trust that walks into a fiery furnace without fear. Picture the boldness of a man building an ark amidst ridicule and scorn, trusting wholly in God's promise. Join Jeff Kinley as he journeys through the lives of these extraordinary Old Testament heroes in our series, Courageous Faith, Living Boldly and Confidently in Fearful Times. Discover how their unwavering faith can inspire and transform our lives even today. To get your copy of this inspiring 8-part DVD set, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now.
Well, welcome to The King is Coming. We're so glad that you joined us here today. We're excited about this series we're concluding today called Courageous Faith. We've been looking at various persons in the Old Testament and just ways that they've exercised great faith in God. But we have to bring this thing to a conclusion. And although we've been making application throughout this series, I want to spend this final episode really talking about how this can apply to our lives as well. I'd like to do it through a passage in Matthew, Matthew chapter 14. And this is a passage I think we can all identify with. And it speaks of a man who exercised pretty courageous faith in the gospel narrative here. Now, if you'll recall, Jesus, once he fed the 5,000, which, by the way, was much more than 5,000 because it was just 5,000 men there. There were women and children there as well. He fed the 5,000. And Christ, right before that, had just found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. And when that happened, the Bible says that Jesus was deeply grieved in his heart. And he wanted to get apart and just go away somewhere and just grieve by himself and to go and to pray. And so he tells the disciples after these episodes, he says, look, you guys go across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum and I'll meet you there. That's where we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 14, beginning verse 22. It says, and immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. So basically, he's trying to get away from the multitudes because they wanted to make him king, and it wasn't time for Jesus to come and be king at this point. And so Jesus was trying to say, look, I fed you, I ministered to you, I healed your diseases. Now you guys go back to your homes, okay? So verse 23 says, after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. And so Christ needed solitude. He needed time away. And by the way, Jesus often took these times to be by himself, just for private communion with the Lord. We know before he chose his disciples, in Luke that he went and spent the whole night in prayer to God. And so Christ regularly had to go apart, get apart from the masses, get apart even from his closest friends, and just have some alone time. Maybe you feel that too. Maybe you're in a lifestyle and a business and school, whatever, and you're just surrounded by people all the time. You just want to like, can I just not do people for a little bit? And I understand that. You know, I travel and speak for a living. I'm with large crowds of people. They're coming up to me, my book table. I'm signing books, talking to them. And I love to do that kind of thing. But, you know, everybody has a point where they just say, I need to decompress. I need to kind of get away and kind of be by myself. Well, that's where Jesus was. And I love what the old preacher Vance Havner used to say. He said, if you don't come apart, you're going to come apart. And so we all need that that solitude time. Well, Jesus needed it too. He needed it to recharge his spiritual batteries. And then it picks up the story in verse 23. After he says that he was there alone, it says, but the boat was already many stadia away from the land. John tells us it's about 3 or 4 miles now from the shore. And by the way, when Jesus told them to go away to Capernaum, he did it kind of forcefully. The implication is that the disciples still wanted to hang out with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you go on the other side. I'm going to join you there. Okay. So think about what he's saying. I'm sending you to the other side. I will join you there. That tells you something. It tells you that A, you're going to make it to the other side. And it tells you B, you're not going to be without Christ. He's going to join up with you when you get there. So he tells them to go over there to the other side. So now in verse 24, the boat now is about 3 or 4 miles into the Sea of Galilee. And it says it is battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, Mark, in his account, tells us that the men were straining at the oars. In other words, there were these gale force winds that come up quickly and often on the Sea of Galilee. And the boat was about to capsize. So they were trying to row perhaps against the wind to try to go ahead and get to the other side as quickly as possible. Now, this boat that they're in, it's typical of the boat in those days. In fact, they've discovered a boat from the first century that's on display in a museum in Israel now. It's called the Jesus boat, I believe, because it's the same kind of boat the disciples would have used. It's 26.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. Now, comfortably, you can fit a little less than a dozen people in there, but the disciples have about a dozen in there, right? They've got a dozen guys in there. And so having all those men in there, depending on how their movement is, could have made it relatively unstable. Now, the way that Mark describes this chapter, he says that a fierce storm arose, that they were battered by the waves, and again, that they were straining at the oars. So they obeyed Jesus. They did the right thing, and they found themselves in the middle of a storm. So now what? Now what do we do? It's like someone said, when someone was going through a hard time, they said, cheer up. Things could get worse. They could be worse. And the person said, well, I did cheer up and things got worse, sure enough. Well, sometimes things do get worse in our lives. They don't get better for a while. So they're in the middle of a storm, just like we get in the middle of storms as well. It truly was a dark and stormy night for the disciples. So these guys are on the water and they're about to sink and they're panicking. They're in fear. They don't know what to do. And the Bible says, in the middle of all that danger, when they're thinking about capsizing and drowning and not having a good time, all of a sudden, they look up, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. Now, think about this for a second. In the moment where they were about to crack, in the moment of their deepest fear, Christ appears. And, you know, this tells us that when we're going through times in our lives, and not to be too metaphorical here with the application, but the fact is that they needed Jesus at that moment. And Jesus knew it. And so Jesus wanted to come and let them know that he was who he said he is. He wanted them to know that he was God. Now watch this. Sometimes in our lives, we go through hard times. We go through hard times in ministry, if you're in ministry. Maybe your ministry is dwindling. Maybe your Bible study broke up. Maybe the service area you had at church wasn't, they don't need you anymore. Maybe how about your marriage or finances or sickness or some sort of emotional struggle that you might be going through. Maybe you've been to the heights of anxiety. Maybe you've been to the depths of depression. Listen, wherever you find yourself, whatever storm that you find yourself, you need to know that Jesus is near. He's always near. In fact, I love what the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, where he's talking essentially about prayer. And in Hebrews 4, he says this, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you have a time of need in your life? You need to know that when you come to God's throne of grace, you get mercy and grace. How many times? Every single time. More about the disciples when we come back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So here are the disciples in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, all by themselves. It's dark, it's stormy, the winds are blowing, water's getting in their boat, they're panicking, they're freaking out. Maybe they're blaming each other, who knows what's going on. Some people are rowing, other people are cowering. We don't know, they're soaked, right? And it's a very dark night for them. And so Jesus is coming by. They look up and they see Jesus walking by. Now, I'm sure some of the disciples are thinking, what caused this storm? Why is this happening to us? Is this something that God's using to try to teach us? Is this a punishment? Is this satanic? Why is this happening? And, you know, when we go through hard times in life, usually that's the first question we ask. Why, God? Why did you allow this happening? Maybe perhaps the look on their face to Jesus, so the Bible doesn't tell us, but maybe perhaps the first look on their face towards Jesus was, really? Or why are you doing this? Or help. Why did you allow this to happen? I love what I read this one meme says. It says, everything happens for a purpose. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you make bad decisions, you know, and I'm certainly guilty of that. You know, some of the things are self-caused. Some of the storms of our life are because of seeds we've sown or decisions that we've made. But other storms in life are just life. I mean, you just go through life, you run over a nail, get a flat tire. Or something happens and your food's not, doesn't digest well with yourself, or you go on a trip and you get delayed on your flight. Some things are just things that happen in life. But there are other things that are more spiritual in nature. Some things are satanically induced. Some things, as we've seen with Shadrach, with Daniel, are instigated by men that are being used by Satan. But here, I think this may have been a storm that God himself had caused or allowed. So Christ comes through. He's passing by, and they think he's going to stop. But the Bible tells us that Mark chapter 6, verse 48 says that Jesus, intended to pass them by. Now, wait a minute here. Your disciples are getting ready to capsize and drown in the Sea of Galilee, and in your mind, you're just going to pass by. Why would you do something like that, Jesus? Why on earth would you just leave them there and not intend to come and rescue them? You see, that's the way our human mind thinks, isn't it? We always think, A, I'm in trouble. B, I call to the Lord. C, he rescues me. Problem solved, right? We never put in our equation, I'm in trouble, I pray, God does nothing. We don't like that equation, do we? But you know what? Sometimes that's the way it seems. Actually, sometimes that's the way it really kind of is. God doesn't seem to be doing anything. Why? Well, for the very reason I think that Jesus was intending to pass by the disciples here. You see, Christ has already done so many miracles for his disciples. In fact, just a few hours earlier, he had done this miracle of feeding 5,000 people with just a small amount of food. Jesus is saying to them, do you understand whose presence you're in right here? I'm not a magician here. I'm not an illusionist. I'm Almighty God. You can trust me to to take care of you, and you can trust my word. What did Christ just said to them? He says, I'm going to send you to the other side. If I'm sending you to the other side, and I'm going to greet you there when you get there, then that, or when you get there, I'm going to be there eventually. That tells them they're going to make it through the sea. See, they weren't rehearsing what God had done with the fish and the loaves, and they weren't thinking about the words that Jesus has said to them. So I think that what Christ was doing is he was just simply going to pass by, obviously proving he's God. He's walking on water, right? As if to say to them, oh, it's God who told us to do this. Then God's got us. He's got us taken care of. He's going to get us to the other side. I think that's what they should have thought. But instead, they're having fear and they're completely freaking out. But even so, I think Jesus wanted to pass by to let him know he's still near. He's still God. You can trust him. Therefore, you're not going to sink. But that lesson was lost on them. Instead of the assurance, it says in verse 25, again, the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened. They said, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. It's the Greek word phantasma. We get our word phantom from. And they cried out for fear. So in their minds, they're thinking, well, it's not the real Jesus walking by on the water just to prove to us one more time why he's God Almighty. They're thinking it's a ghost. So they still didn't get the lesson even then. And so they were completely scared and they cried out in their fear. Notice how Jesus responds. But immediately Christ spoke to them saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. So it's not a ghost. It's not an apparition. It's not a phantom. It's really me, flesh and blood Jesus, there on the water. And so he tries to calm their fears and to bring to them a sense of assurance so that they can know that they're not going to sink. Because that's really the bottom line for them. They're really simple guys. Men are simple, right? You let me know I'm okay and everything's fine, right? And that's where the disciples were. So his words were meant to reassure them. His presence was meant to comfort them. He's obviously identifying with them as a human being, a physical human being, walking on water, letting them know I'm a real person here, but I'm doing this because I'm God. And Jesus, I think, in this scenario, would prove to be their hero in the night. When all else, all the hope that they had was gone, he just simply wanted them to recognize that he was who he said he was. You know, I think of Psalm 139 when David said, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, you're still there even with me. The other day, I took my wife and I took our grandkids out to lunch for grandparents' day at their school. And we have two of our five grandkids and our seven-year-old and our five-year-old were there. And the five-year-old boy, as we're sitting there drinking a milkshake together, he asked me the question. He said, is it possible to pray underwater? Does God hear you when you pray underwater? And this verse came to mind. Even if I go to the remotest part of the sea, you're there with me. I said, yeah, Henry, you can pray underwater. God hears you wherever you are. Well, the disciples weren't thinking that. They weren't thinking, well, even if we go into the water, God's still going to be with us. He's still going to take care of us. They were just thinking, we're afraid. So I think one of the things that this passage teaches us is that the first casualty when we go through hard problems is our emotions. And our emotions are the volatile part of us, the most volatile part of us. And sometimes they lead us into places we shouldn't go. But if our mind is calibrated to the Word of God and our will chooses to trust Him based on that Word, what's going to happen? Our emotions, like the caboose of the train, they're going to follow along behind that train of truth and that train of belief and conviction. And so the disciples needed that lesson. So what happens? Well, one of them speaks up and does something extraordinary. That's next when we come back on The King is Coming. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So we find the disciples in a dark night of the soul, in a dangerous moment in their lives. They think they're going to die. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus walking on the water saying, "Hey, it's me, guys." And he intended to calm their fears. And sometimes those storms are exactly what reveal the fact that we are frail, fickle creatures, right? We crack sometimes under the least little bit of pressure. And we're fickle. Our faith kind of, it's strong sometimes, it's not strong other times. So we have to recognize that about ourselves and then seek to strengthen our faith. But then again, they're in the dark night of their soul. I love what Corrie ten Boom wrote. She was a prisoner of war in Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II. She wrote, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." And so no matter how deep the pit goes, no matter how fierce the storm is, God is still there with us. John MacArthur writes this. He said, "The storm is never so severe, the night never so black, our boat never so frail that we are ever out of our Savior's care." So while the 11 were trying to stop themselves from shaking, the 12th man spoke up. It was Peter. Look what Peter said. Verse 28. "But Peter answered and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came towards Jesus." What in the world went through his mind when this storm is still going on and the disciples are freaking out and here comes Jesus? And instead of grabbing an oar or reaching over and saying, "Hey, buddy, it's going to be okay. You know, Jesus is here." Peter's thinking, "I'd like to do that. I'd like to go walk on the water like he's walking on water." So Peter literally asked Jesus to help him get out of the boat. Now, listen, we give Peter a hard time, don't we? I mean, Peter was the guy that he was the blurter of the group. He was always, he had foot and mouth disease, you know. He was always the one that to speak up sometimes and say more and promise more than he could deliver. We know that Peter would deny Christ three times later on during the trials of Christ. And so, you know, here's Peter, Garden of Gethsemane. Once again, he's like, "Let's go to war." You know, he's that guy, right? But Peter at least wanted to test his faith. At least Peter wanted to get into the game. Peter at least wanted to experience something supernatural. You know what? Peter didn't just want to get saved out of the boat. Peter wanted to walk on the water. I want to do that. I want to be that kind of Christian who can get out and do something that the rest of Christians aren't doing. That's who Peter was. And so Peter was excited. He was full of promise. He was eager. He was alert. And yet, look what happens in verse 30 here. It says, "Seeing the wind," it says, "he became afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me. Lord, save me.'" And, you know, we could say this. We could say, "Peter, there you go. That's just another one of your failures. You're sinking to the bottom, just like every other little fake little promise that you made." But again, let's at least give Peter this. Peter wanted to be in the fight. Peter got up. He wanted to get into the game. Peter was that guy. He wanted to get his feet wet, if you will. I mean, Peter wanted to be a part of what's happening, what God is doing. I want to do what God's doing. I want to be there. I want to be in the midst of what the Lord is doing there, while the rest of his buddies were cowering in fear. I love what William Carey said, the great missionary of yesteryear. He said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." And we get just one life that we get to live. And why not attempt something great for God? Well, let's do something wonderful for him. Let's not be content just to get by and to look at all the other Christians that are cowering in the boat because of the storm that's going on in the world around us right now. Let's say, "No, I want to get out of this boat, do some walking out there, right there where the wind and the waves are. Put me in," Peter said. "I'm ready here." And so Peter was willing to fall. He was willing to fail, but he was not willing to remain where he was. That is courageous faith, my friend. And so I want to encourage you to be like Peter. Peter is a guy he's the kind of guy that would charge hell with a squirt gun. You know, just let's go, let's go. Nobody may be following him, but he's still going to charge ahead because Peter wanted to have a courageous faith. Peter wanted to be that guy. And you need to be that guy or that woman. You need to be that person that gets out of the boat, that person who gets into the arena, who fights. You need to be a boat-hopping, wave-walking disciple in this world, because that's the only kind of person that's ever going to make a difference and an impact in this world. And the Bible says in verse 30, he began to sink and he cried out, said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were within the boat worshiped him and said, "Certainly you are God's son." Walking on water, sinking, being saved, in the boat, cowering, the wind stopped, and all of a sudden they recognize we are in the presence of God Almighty. And that's where you want your courageous faith to take you, to take you to a point where you realize God is amazing. God is incredible. God does things that are impossible. God is working through me in ways I never dreamed he could do. "Oh, you of little faith," he says, "why did you doubt?" They should have been worshiping when they were in the boat and he was on the water, but they waited until he calmed the sea. And so the Bible tells us in Mark 6:52, it says, "For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened." Their heart was hardened. So even in the midst of this great thing Jesus did, they still weren't getting it. And they needed repetition. They needed time. But Peter got it. I think Peter got it right here. Peter wanted to get out of that boat, get on the water. So let me ask you this question. What has God done in, through, and for you in the past that will help you move forward by faith in the present and in the future? I believe we're in the midst of a gathering storm of apocalyptic proportions right now. And the only thing that's going to save us is us getting out of the boat. God is flashing neon signs of the world that we're living in the last days. You need to be that wave-walking, boat-hopping Christian and get out there and make a difference for Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is courageous faith, and that is exactly what you can have. God bless you. I'll see you next time.
Based on biblical revelations about the coming man of sin, Interview with the Antichrist will cause your imagination to soar and whet your appetite for more information on end times prophecy. The speculative account from Jeff Kinley is more than just a suspenseful mystery. It will give you a window into the character of the Antichrist and how our last days could unfold according to Scripture's ultimate plot. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of Interview with the Antichrist. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you. We're living in an era defined by global unrest, natural disasters, political strife, and ever-shifting morality. Though we may feel tempted to question God's presence, these trends actually signal the nearness of Christ. For your gift of $20 or more to World Prophetic Ministry today, you will receive a copy of Jeff Kinley's book, Aftershocks. Learn how to live in this chaotic world with complete confidence in God's plan. Call today.